3. But Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And as we look at it this morning and dig into it, we thank you that you speak to us from it. And we pray that we'd have hearts and ears to listen today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you could pick just one sentence to give directions to husbands and wives, parents and children, what would you say? We have that for us, and I don't have the control of the mouse here, it doesn't look like. So we'll get that. But what would you say? You know, it's interesting to me that as Jesus was asked the question, we see it in the Gospels, what was the greatest commandment? You could have thought that he would have gone on for a while, but he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. So we have God summarizing in person the whole of the Scripture into just two things. I think we got it now. And Paul does essentially the same thing. He's writing a letter to the Colossian people. Remember, he doesn't have a ream of paper sitting at his desk. He has either skins that have been prepared to write on or papyri, which is very expensive, and words are at a premium. Space is at a premium. And he summarizes the directions for husbands and wives and parents and children into bite-sized, one-sentence directions. Now, there's much more that can be said about husbands and wives and parents and children, but Paul puts something into just a sentence for us, and we're going to take a look at that this morning as we get into there. Daniel preached on husbands and wives a couple weeks ago, and employers and employees, and we thought it might be better if I preached on children and fathers, because I've got children and I've been a dad and grandpa right now. So I drew the short straw on that one. But you know, these are very important principles for us. And each of these really hits us right where the need is in the relationship. And I'd like to summarize it in this way. Family relationships are significantly better when each person, remember, each person fulfills his God-given responsibilities. And really, that's what we need to focus on today. It's not what the other person is doing or not doing. It's what is God asking me to do as a child of God. Remember, the core of the book is that we're new creatures in Christ, and we have God-given responsibilities. Well, the one-sentence directions are very simple, and Daniel mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Wives, submit toward your husbands. Very simple. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh in the relationship. Women don't respond well to harshness. And it's interesting to me that the two times that Paul talks about men, or two men, he is not only giving a positive, but he also says, and don't do this, guys. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind. There is that relationship that is to be loving and not harsh. And then the direction to the children, something we talked a little bit about this morning. So boys and girls, lend me your ears. I need to talk to you, because Paul is writing to a congregation just like we have here, and there are boys and girls and teenagers in the congregation. So he expects us to listen with our ears to this particular command, and it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, that's kind of tough though, isn't it? It's a tough thing to be a kid, a teen. It's even tough to be an adult. No one likes to be told what to do. Right? We always bristle at that. We bristle at any age. And the nature that we have inside of us likes to rebel. How many of you know what gravity is? Yep, we do, don't we? If I drop this, which I'm not going to do, it wouldn't be good for the mouse, it falls down, not up. It always falls down, because gravity is that force that God has created that draws things down instead of up. And our sin nature is very much like gravity. It draws us toward rebellion. It draws us toward evil. It draws us toward disobeying rather than the good things. That's what our sin nature is all about. And that's why it's so dangerous. So we need to realize that our sin nature pulls us against mom and dad. It pulls us against teachers and people in authority and against bosses. And God is not asking you to sin in this. When he says obey your parents in all things, he's not saying if your folks tell you to lie or steal or do those things, you should do those. He's not talking about that at all. Most of our lives, God is saying, or for most of the situations, the vast majority of the situations in our lives, God is just simply asking children and teens to obey their parents. You know, this statement is very general and it covers a lot of life situations. It means stay with me in the store, don't touch things. Stop at the corner, look both ways before you cross the street. No, we can't buy that. Please put that back on the shelf. Time for bed, go change, brush your teeth. Please don't text at the supper table. Your children or your friends can wait. Please put gas in the car if it's low. You know all those directions that your folks give. Please put the things away. We have to leave in 10 minutes. Now, what does obey mean? Well, this isn't what it means. I heard you calling me. Do you hear me ignoring you? This is probably not a t-shirt you should get. Okay? Those aren't good things. This particular word, actually, that Paul uses comes from two words in the original language, and it means to listen under. Listen under, or to hear under. That meaning means to listen and then submit yourself under the person who's giving you the directions, then to obey. If we're submitting ourselves to the person we're listening to, we are obeying. Right? So that makes sense. He puts those words together and we get the word obey. When I was growing up, more than once, my dad would say to me, "Did you hear me?" Maybe you've said that as well. He wasn't asking, "Did the sound waves hit my ears?" He was asking about the delayed obedience. Because whatever he said, I was doing what the cat was doing and ignoring my dad. And that's why he would say, "Did you hear me?" He didn't say, "Why aren't you obeying?" He said, "Did you hear me?" And maybe you've said that as a parent as well. Did you hear me? And that's important, that when we hear, we obey. There is to be some actions. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a parallel passage to the one here in Colossians, and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the right thing to do. The right motivation is because the Lord says it's right. In Colossians 3:20, it says, "It pleases the Lord very much." If you were to look through the book of Proverbs and see how many times Solomon says to listen, sons and daughters, listen to your moms and dads. Listen to the instructions of your parents. It was very important. Now, why would Paul tell the children in the church to listen and obey? Well, remember, it hits a key need. These many directions hit a key need. Our tendency is to do what? Argue with our parents. Don't raise your hands. I already know the answer to that. It's either have you done it before or are you doing it presently? You know, kids have a tendency to argue with their parents. Why do I need to do this? And you dip, 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 right? And we have a tendency to delay our obedience or to disobey or ignore. And boys and girls, you know this. You've done it before. Any mom and dad has been sitting here. All of us have been children at one point. We've always done it before. Right? We have, if we're honest with ourselves. I appreciate what Taransky and Miller have said in some of their books. And I like this. It says, "Obey first, then we'll talk about it." If you want to argue with your folks, don't do that. Say, "Can we talk about it? I'll obey first, then could you give me the explanation?" And moms and dads, if you put this sentence out there before your kids, "Obey first and then we'll talk about it," you better talk about it. You better give them the explanation and the reason. But the debate shouldn't be going on when it's supposed to be obeying. You know, your life might be at stake. There may be a really important reason to obey right now, and don't bother asking any questions. But please, if you need to know why, you obey first, and then we'll talk about it. And especially as kids move into teenage years, the explanations are very important. Because we're not just wanting kids to obey for the sake of obeying, we're trying to communicate values to them. What's the value in doing it this way? And if you don't know that answer, you better find out the answer before you ask them to do it that way, okay? So parents, there's a big responsibility on us. And this is only a small sermon on a big subject, okay? There's books and, you know, we could stack the books up and fill the gym of books about child rearing. We need to help each other, but we also need to look at these mini instructions. There's not anything complicated about this. That doesn't make it easy. There's a difference between easy and hard, complicated and simple. This is simple, but it's hard to do. I think I said that right. Obey first, then we'll talk about it. So, you know what is very encouraging? I was just reading, I think this morning, about Jesus obeying the Father. His Heavenly Father, there was that aspect of obedience that even Jesus did that as God. When Jesus lived here on earth, it says in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, he was 12 years old and he was in the temple. He didn't go home with his mom and dad at the time that they left to go home. They came back looking for him and it says there that he obeyed them. He submitted to them. Now, he could have told them, go take a hike, I can take care of myself. And he probably could have. I mean, he's God. He made everything. He can make his lunch and all sorts of stuff just by saying, please let me have some lunch. But he didn't do that. He went home and he obeyed and submitted to them. So we need to think about as children. Where did that go? There we go. All right, here are some benefits of obeying. You get a track record of being responsible. If you're obedient and you show that you're responsible, you're gaining trust from people. And that's very important because that trust generally brings increased responsibility and privileges. If you want privileges, you've got to show yourself to be trustworthy. You also have a clear conscience and you don't have to be afraid. When you do what you're told to do, you don't have to be fearful of the people who have made those decisions and asked you to do things. You know, people who aren't afraid make much better decisions than people who are afraid. Because people who are afraid often lie and they blame others for things that they don't get done. And we don't want to do that. So if we have a good conscience by obeying, it makes a big difference in the whole manner of our living. And then the third one is that we have the ability to make more and more of our own decisions. As we see our children are trustworthy on things, we can give them the opportunities to make their own decisions more. I mean, if I see my children wearing the proper clothes, I can trust them to pick out their clothes the next day. If they're putting stuff together that really shouldn't be put together, and you know, then you know the decisions are still ours and you know need to be guided. But if we're seeing good decisions made, then we can give greater senses of freedom. And kids want freedom, don't you? The freedom comes with being responsible. And that's the nutshell about children obeying your parents. Now, let's shift gears. Remember, family relationships are significantly better when each person fulfills his or her God-given responsibility. So let's move on to dads. And here is the direction here in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, this idea of exasperation, that's interesting to me. Some of your Bibles might read, provoke your children. I was reading in some of the translations, and I was just trying to get a feel for this idea. It says, fathers, don't make your children resentful, or they'll become discouraged. Fathers, do not nag your children. If you're too hard to please, they may want to stop trying. Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they'll become discouraged and not want to try. Now, I mentioned before that twice to the men, there are directions of don't. If you look at this particular passage, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's a positive statement. Husbands, love your wives. And then it says, don't be harsh. He says, children, obey your parents. That's a positive statement. So you've got three positive statements. You get to the fathers, and he says, don't provoke your children to wrath or to anger. But I'm thinking to myself, why does God shift gears here? Why does the Holy Spirit tell Paul, get this to the fathers? And likely, again, it hits that need that we have as dads to do something that we are just prone to do. When you stop and think about it, we have the great capacity to provoke our children, don't we? Well, let's explore this a little bit more. This is what we do, what we're told exactly not to do. And I'm taking an educated guess on this because I know myself. In the Garden of Eden before the fall, what did we have? We had Adam being the loving leader, Eve the joyful helper, the submissive wife. This reflects the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the Godhead, their subordination amongst equals. There was no problem. This is before the fall. After the fall, things went bad in a hurry. And this is true of husbands and wives, parents and children, that there's an insensitivity, there's a harshness, there's an abusive spirit, there's selfishness, there's disrespectful attitudes, there's controlling mannerisms and behavior, and this is all coming. No more joyful helper, no more loving leader, but instead harsh tyrant and often domineering, contentious selfishness characterizes us. Now, here's the command, though, in Colossians to the church. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. And you know, I like to look back at the words. And this particular word about exasperation or provoking your child to anger or to wrath or to be discouraged comes from a word that was used to mean stoke up the fire by using bellows. And I think of the blacksmith. You know, I enjoy watching those guys. They were pretty muscular guys. And what did they do? They had this forge there. And if they're going to put the iron or the steel into that fire, what do? They go, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. You know, those big bellows up and down. And pretty soon that fire is as hot as can be. And they put that in there and that steel gets, and that iron gets as white hot, doesn't it? That's what this word relates to. Habitually, fathers are provoking their children, stirring up something by use of bellows, so to speak. And I'm thinking in my voice, I don't know about you, but I bellowed. You know, we try to control our kids, but we provoke them. We stir up. We heat the fires by habitually doing stuff to them in a way that creates an attitude of anger in them. Or resentment, that's what it is. This fans the spark into a roaring fire of resentment or bitterness. This is addressed to fathers, can be natural fathers, stepfathers, adoptive fathers, heads of the household. You've got the responsibility and the authority that goes with the responsibility to move in the right direction. Men, we are responsible in our homes to create the atmosphere of love and respect and integrity and openness and purity and tenderness in our homes. Unfortunately, that problem of authority sometimes moves us to take more of the dictatorial and harsh attitudes, and we find that it usually has very negative consequences if we go that direction. No family is without struggles and challenges and embarrassments and pain and laughter and joy and successes. We've got the whole gamut of things going on in our family relationships. Now, here's what Paul says to dads. Don't exasperate your children. They will lose heart. They will give up trying. They will be disappointed over and over again. And that disappointment does damage. It wears them down. Proverbs 18:14 says, who can bear a broken spirit? You never know what that crossover point is when the child's spirit, the teen's spirit, is broken and they give up trying to please you because of our harshness and that stirring up and that aggravation and that exasperation. Now, even though it doesn't say this particularly in the scripture, the fact that it's given us this much information, if we are going to be a loving leader to our wife, we need to be a loving leader to our children. No one else is charged with that responsibility or enjoys that privilege. And I'd like to take us through a half a dozen ways that we exasperate our children. Now, I didn't write in the newsletter ahead to wear your steel-toed shoes. And there's a reason for that. We are going to get ourselves walked on today. And I want to share these things with you because we have a tendency to do these things as men. If we constantly criticize our children, we will exasperate them. The unrealistic expectations, the never good enough and never right, if you have that going on in your household over a period of time, you will destroy your child's spirit, your teen's spirit. I was at a baseball game, a softball game, a couple of years ago probably now, and I was watching a dad and a son. The dad was a coach, the son was on the team. And guess who wasn't having a good time? Neither one of them. The father was just constantly on his kid for, you know, this or that. You know, you didn't throw it to the right, the right base, or you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And the kid was just, you know, you could just see him sinking into the dust. And that happens over and over again. But think about report cards and jobs and anything that's going on. We can criticize our kids for not doing it. Now, let's remember, kids are kids. They don't have the experience. How are they going to learn unless they make mistakes? They are not going to do things as good as you do, ever. You're always going to be older. You're always going to have greater skills than they do, for the most part. I mean, maybe there's a crossover point that our children become better at us than a lot of things. But their experience level, what's appropriate for their age and their experience? You know, condemnation over time is kind of like the Chinese water torture. Drip, 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 drip. You know, pretty soon you drive the person crazy. And we do that with our kids sometimes. You know, maybe your report cards aren't as good a measure for what your child is learning than you think. I never got in trouble for my report card being poor. I did get in trouble if my grade in citizenship and work habits were bad, because that had to do with my character and how I treated people, not my education. And my dad was usually upset about that if I came home with something like that. But you know, I know people that couldn't take a test to save their life, and they are geniuses. There are people that couldn't put a word on paper to save their life, and yet if you sat down and you talked to them, they are brilliant. You know, sometimes our educational system doesn't lend itself to learning styles, and maybe some of you have suffered through that. But you know, we need to genuinely encourage our children on the positive side. The constant criticism is going to do damage. Unkind speaking. You know, as I read about the bellows, I thought, boy, that's an apt word for a lot of us. Guys, do we not try to overpower our kids with our volume and our harshness and our sarcasm and our belittling? You know, we are loud, we are big, you know, the kids are little, they do grow, but, you know, we just overpower people. It doesn't help. You know, if I had to raise my children again, I think I would yell less. And I even tried it on my grandchildren once. I mean, more than once, but you know how grandchildren, they can do things wrong too. Jacob was having a meltdown and just crying up a storm a couple of years ago when he was a little bit younger. And I said in a very quiet voice, "Jacob, I want you to stop crying immediately. I need to talk to you." And he stopped. There was nobody more surprised than I was. So I did talk to him. He was crying about something that didn't even happen. So he was making a big fool of himself for carrying on that way, and he didn't know it. And I thought it my obligation to tell him. But it did show me one thing. That even in the midst of this tantrum, maybe a quiet voice did do something. And maybe we need to look our children in the eye and not yell across the home. We need to get to them and talk to them in a tone of voice that's more respectful, instead of aggravating them and exasperating them by our volume. Don't be the bellows in the forge, guys. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body." If we don't want to exasperate our kids, let's use the kind words. You can see this is disaster right off the bat. Do as I say, not as I do. And you know, I've heard people say that. Have you? Boy, that's bad right off the bat, isn't it? I mean, that's telling your kid right up front, I'm a hypocrite. There's an integrity failure in my life. If I'm telling you to do something, I'm not going to be your example to do. Don't do that. We need to be the example to our children. If we don't want them to do something that they're not going to do, we should be the right kind of example. You know, we have no standing, no leverage, no clear conscience to be able to say, do this, and I want you to do it because I do it. What a leverage, or what a standing if you have that. You know, you are the template for their lives, how they'll be parents, how they'll be men or women of God, how they interact as husbands, as wives, how they handle money, how they make decisions, all those things. And we need to be honest. You know, there are dads who are present but absent. Some dads are physically around their children but virtually absent because they're so disconnected from their children. There's no relationship, no interaction, no talking on an in-depth level, not doing something together. And this is any age. You know, you're always busy. But if you are busy doing stuff and your children are not a part of you, you are communicating something to them. You're communicating that they are not important to you. And passive, uninvolved dads sometimes are giving their kids, or maybe they think they're giving their kids the freedom to do their own thing. But instead, the child is thinking to myself, my dad doesn't care enough to talk to me and give me the boundaries that I need. You know, children need cushioned boundaries. And when I say cushioned boundaries, I think of the bridges and those orange, or those big barrels in front of those bridges that are often filled with sand. Those are cushioned boundaries. I mean, if you hit one of those things, you're going to get hurt, but you're not going to get killed, possibly. I think of the cushioned boundaries on the racetracks. They've changed now. You can hit those boundaries or those walls at the racetracks, and maybe you're going to get your car messed up, but you might not get killed like the guys used to. Because they've made them with a little give. And guys, we need to have cushioned boundaries. Here are the standards. But if you violate the standards, you know what? You're still my child. I still love you. We are working through this, and we'll get through it. And we work at that way. So children and teens need appropriate physical contact. They need hugs. We need dads who are intentional, informed about what's going on, involved in their life so that we can influence them. And then there's the over-controlling and over-protecting parents. Kids are afraid to make a move because of the control issues. And you know, a lot of this stems from our own pride and our own selfishness. We want people to think our children are better than everybody else's, so we want to be sure that they fit into the mold and they do exactly what they're told to do. And that has to do with us, our insecurity, not their problem. You know, if you haven't learned it by now, there's no family on earth that's never been embarrassed by their children's behavior. If you have a child, you can just expect it. They're going to embarrass you. So why not just accept that fact and not try to put pressure on the kids to be perfect? They will embarrass you. You can count on it. And if that just pops your bubble right now, then welcome to the club of genuine parenting. You know, if we try to control our children's every move so that they're perfect, then people think well of us and we're not going to be embarrassed. That's going to do a ton of damage to the kids. Excessive discipline falls into the same slot. If the kid's always in trouble, you know, why is that true? We need to understand that discipline really needs to be for wrongdoing, not for being a child, not for immaturity. You know, who of us hasn't made a dumb decision? And had dumb decision as a child, dumb decision as a teenager, dumb decision as adults. But what do we do with our children? Do we discipline them harshly for their immaturity instead of what is actually sin and wrongdoing? We need to be able to give clear rules, simple directions, consequences ahead of time so you're not making stuff up on the fly. You know, there's a lot of parents that just discipline their kids on the fly because they didn't think ahead enough to say, here are the consequences if you do this. And we have to be careful of that as well. The integrity issues. The broken promises, the things that relate to integrity. If you say you're going to do something, you need to do it if it's within your control to do it. Favoritism is another integrity issue. A lot of times we see parents treating their children differently. And I think of Jacob and Esau, how Esau was dad's boy and Jacob was mom's boy. And there was these favoritism issues, not treating kids with partiality. If it exists in a family, it's usually obvious. Everybody knows this child is the favorite or this child is the favorite. Now, if you don't realize it already, fairness is impossible. We need to really treat our children with equity. When we talk about equity, we're saying we're going to do what's best for the child according to their needs, according to their age, and those types of things. But as far as fairness goes, fairness is just an impossible type of thing. That means that the children would have to be treated the same, exactly the same. When we were making chocolate chip pancakes yesterday, you know, I didn't count the chocolate chip pancakes. But if it was going to be fair and the child was going to really nail me with fairness, I would have to put the same number of chocolate chips in each pancake. And the pancakes would have to be the same size and all that stuff if it was going to be fair. If it was going to be equitable, it can't be equitable. Bethany can't eat chocolate chips. The rest of the kids could. So what's equitable? Get her the white chocolate chips because she can eat those. She gets terrible migraines if she has chocolate. But, you know, that's equity, not fairness. And we need to have the integrity as a parent to treat our children with equity. This last one is very important. When parents don't admit that you're wrong, that really exasperates children. If you're wrong and you don't ask them for forgiveness, if you don't say you're sorry and say, I was wrong in that, would you forgive me? I'm sorry for hurting you. The child knows. And that kind of just stacks up and exasperates kids. If we're going to have integrity as parents, we need to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And clear that relationship. We need to deal with honesty. We need to deal with humility. We need to be equitable in our working with our children. So here's the summary. Husbands and wives, parents and children, our fathers and children. It includes parents. Moms could do exactly all those things as well. You know, the relationships can be significantly better as children obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, we can love our children. In fact, the Ephesians passage says, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The guidance, that's the positive side of it. But here Paul to the Colossian people says to us as dads, fathers, don't provoke. Don't pump those bellows to make your children aggravated, irritated, provoked to anger, to discouragement. They will lose heart. It will affect their lives for a long time. Now, I'm going to ask you something, dads. This is going to be really risky on your part. It's very possible that you have fallen into this provoking of your children. Would you talk to your son, your daughter, and say to them, I'd really like to be a good dad. If I've done this, and it's very likely that I have, would you want to go talk to Pastor Paul, Pastor Daniel, one of the elders, your Sunday school teacher, somebody that you can trust, just so that we have the neutrality and objectivity. You're the child, I'm the parent. You probably need some help doing this. But would you come and talk to me about any one of these areas that I could improve as a father? Rubber hits the road right there. You can improve the relationship substantially by doing that. Guys, we don't always have it together. And a lot of times we are ignorant about what we've been doing. Here's a chance to correct that. You need the feedback from your child, from your teenager, to be a better dad. Would you pray about that? Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, you've told us that we need to be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Father, we don't want to hear what you've said this morning. Go out of here and do nothing about it. Would you convict us where we need convicting, both moms and dads? Father, would you change our lives? And as a result, change our children's lives so that they might love you and grow up to serve you all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Greg, would you come and lead us in the Lord's Supper, please? Thank you.